And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This is found in Genesis 2, 26 and 27. And then in Romans, we find where Paul talks about, Romans 8, 29. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. We see the original intended shape of our lives here in him. In the beginning, we were created in their image. We were created like Christ. We were created from the beginning to be like Jesus. God's plan has been to make us his son. In all of creation, only human beings are made in God's image, in his likeness. So we know what God looks like. We don't know that all this might include. We know some of the aspects of being godlike. We are spiritual beings. Our spirits are immortal and will outlast our earthly bodies. We are intellectual. We can think. We can reason. We can solve problems. Like God, we rationalize. We all can rationalize good and bad. We decide how to live our lives. We think. We're relational. We can give and receive love. We have a moral conscience. We can change that. But we have morals. We decide how we're going to act. We discern right from wrong, which makes us accountable to God. So he created us with a mind. Each of us have a mind, which makes us accountable. Nearly 2,000 years ago, and all of you are wondering what I'm going to talk about. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on a mountainside near the Sea of Galilee. Thousands of people had come to listen to him. It says in the Bible, a multitude of people. Thousands of people. And he delivered some of the most challenging statements we'll ever hear. They're recorded in Matthew 5, 1 through 10, and we call them the Beatitudes. If you look at them in a different way and you look at the Beatitudes as a step to get to a joyous state. And my goal this morning was spring's here, no more snow, leaves are coming out. And I started with spring talk. Well, you can see the ground is white. Everything died again. It's ugly. But I'm still going to talk a joyful talk, and I'm going to talk about a state of mind. And the Beatitudes talk about, they begin with the words blessed, which means blissful, fortunate, in tune with God. So let's look at the Beatitudes with me this morning. They're found in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. I'm going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And that's what my thoughts are going to be around this morning. As we do study these, and you realize, and you climb each rung, because I'm going to look at each one of these as a rung of a ladder. And God's promise at the end is real joy. So if you make it through all of these rungs of this ladder, you're going to have real joy. Now, I think that Matthew, when he wrote these down in the exact order that Jesus spoke them, because they make sense in this order. And I'm assuming this, but I think that he wrote them down in the exact order that Jesus wanted them said. And I think that Jesus had a reason for putting them in this order. And he put this in this order to help us, and to help us get to heaven. And I'm going to divide these into two different thoughts. I'm going to divide them into internal, which the first four are internal. They talk about our well-being, our way of thinking. And then the next four are external. So they're things that we actually do. So the first part of it is the way we think. So let's turn to Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The first beatitude is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As you think about this, it really doesn't make much sense. Blissful or fortunate are people that are poor in spirit. We know what poor means, but what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, to understand that, consider some of the synonyms of poor, such as broke, busted, bankrupt, destitute. Think about how low poor is. And you know, Troy's Lord's Table a little bit, we don't know what poor is. I mean, a lot of what I'm going to say today, you have to think about the way it was over in Christ's time with people that were truly poor. And I'd like for you to think about what it is to truly be poor. So when he's talking to this multitude of people, those people knew exactly what it was to be poor. They knew that. So broke, busted, bankrupt, destitute. Now put the word spiritual beside them, and Jesus is saying, blissful or fortunate are people who are spiritually busted, bankrupt, destitute, or broke. So this is the first rung of the ladder. Jesus is saying the first step towards real joy is to realize that you're spiritually broke. You realize that the only way to go forward in your life is to have God. Fortunate is the person who finally realizes that he or she can't handle it all by himself. So he calls God and he says, God, I need you. God, I need you in my life. I don't have any way to turn. I don't have any hope. I'm poor in spirit. I'm as low as I can possibly get. The next beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Everyone remembers, at least I hope they do, because it's still on TV, Charlie Brown. And what was Charlie Brown's favorite saying, and you heard it in every time you watched Charlie Brown, he said, good grief. Good grief. How can grief be good? Because blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. But when we think of the first beatitude as being the first rung of the ladder, so you see why Jesus put this beatitude next. When you finally realize you're spiritually broke, or you realize you're at the bottom that you can possibly be and you really need God, then you're going to mourn. You're going to mourn because you're full of sin. So you're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sorry. You're going to agonize over your sin, and you're going to think about it, and you're going to wonder what you do about it, because God doesn't like it. Christ doesn't like it. So you're going to be repentant. So you're going to mourn. Your mind's going to be, you're going to mourn. You're going to mourn about it. And that's the next step on the ladder, is you have to know that Christ doesn't like sin. And you're going to mourn by the way you are. Third, blessed are the meek, for will they inherit the earth. Now, most people seem to think that meek means weak, spineless people with no backbone. But if you look at the term meek in the original language, meek is used in bridling a horse, taming a wild animal. The word meek is a picture of power under control. So when we talk about a meek person, we're talking about one whose life has been brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit. God is in control of his or her life, and you must want to let God be in the driver's seat. So the word meek, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They're being driven. Their heart is being guided. Meek is, you're being controlled. So you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what meek means, is you're being controlled. You're being bridled. Somebody's leading you. Somebody's controlling you. And that's God. In this, we all want to drive. And there's a song out there where it says, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Well, that's what this beatitude is all about, is Jesus, take the wheel. We all want to drive. We all want to be in the driver's seat. What this is to get over in the passenger side and let Christ drive. If you've noticed these three beatitudes so far, they help you become a Christian. We recognize how spiritually broke we are. We recognize how awful our sin is. We ask for forgiveness and we become baptized. And then we turn our lives over to God. We turn our lives over to Christ. That's the first three beatitudes. Now we go on to number four. So once you've done all that, you go on to number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now most of you have heard the expression that words have meanings. And words have meanings based on the person who says them. So if a rich man is telling you how it is to feel to be poor, the words have no meaning. If a poor man is telling you how it feels to be poor, you understand every word that he says. Well, here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What is it to hunger and thirst? Very few of us today have any idea what it is to hunger and thirst. I don't. I have no idea what it is to be hungry. My parents did a very good job. Since I've grown up, I've been able to put food in front of my on my table every day. I don't think my kids have ever been hungry. I don't know if there's anybody in this room can ever think of what it is to be hungry and thirst to try and think about where you were going to find your next meal. I don't think there's anybody in here that can say they've actually had that feeling, because I know I have not. So we don't know what that means, but there was people in this crowd. There was people in this crowd that knew exactly what Christ was talking about. They knew what it meant, the type of land they were in. They were in a land of sand and dust, a burning sun. Men labored every day, every minute of the day of sunlight. They were laboring just to be able to find food for the next day. Water was very scarce. So thirst was a big part of their day. They did not have unlimited water. So if you think about this, this is the way that Christ wants us to thirst for righteousness. So now that we've given our life over in the first three, he wants us to thirst for righteousness. He wants us to try and read the Bible, try to want to learn everything we can. There's many people today that don't know what it is to be blessed with this feeling. This feeling of wanting something so much that a lot of us today, we don't know that. So that's the four beatitudes that talk about us internal. Now let's switch to the next four, which are external. In number five, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if you think about the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament is the principle of mercy or forgiveness runs throughout the New Testament. Almost every book of the New Testament talks about mercy, about forgiveness. Jesus finished the story of the unforgiving debtor with this warning. We find this in Matthew 18, 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So what he's saying is you have to forgive. You have to be merciful. And James writes in James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to everyone who has not been merciful. Later in the same Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus answered the disciples' request to teach them to pray, he teaches them to include this petition in their prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So he puts in the prayer that we should forgive. Jesus adds, For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:14-15. You see that the Bible continuously teaches us about mercy. God was very forgiving to offer to give his Son so that we could be forgiven. So it's very important. Externally, it's probably one of the most important attributes to show is forgiveness. Number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now this is one that demands that everybody look at themselves. They should stop and think and examine themselves. Pure, what is pure? The original language of pure is this. It was used for soiled clothes that had been washed clean or pure. It's used to describe grain and flour that had been carefully sifted and cleansed of all impurities. And it was used when describing milk or wine that had not been mixed or polluted. So this beatitude could be retranslated and it could say, blessed is a man who has genuine heart, who is authentic, and who is not a phony, because such a man will see God. So he's talking about our outward appearance, pure in heart. Now what does this mean? Does this mean that I'll never go to think a bad thought the rest of my life? We're human. God made us human. God made us, our minds think. Our minds wonder. Our minds go in directions they probably shouldn't go, but they do. And I don't know how you prevent it. We sin every day. That's why we're to pray without ceasing. So we're going to have bad thoughts. Does that mean that I'm going to live a perfect life for Christ and be perfect every second, every minute? No, again, I'm human. Satan is here on this world. Satan is here to make us stumble. But we need to be genuine. We need to be straight. And that's what God wants. God wants to see the true person. He doesn't want two people. He wants you to be pure at heart. He wants you to be true. So what people see should be you. Take the mask off. Quit being phony. Quit pretending to be the person you're not. Just be straight with God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Number 7. We're getting very close to the top of the ladder. These things are very hard to do. The next one is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What is a peacemaker? Why is it so high on the ladder? Why is a peacemaker so high on the ladder? Because it takes a lot of maturity to be a peacemaker. You've had to live a lot of your life and understand the way that life is to be a peacemaker. Peacemaker is not just someone who stands between two people who are fighting and separates them. That's not a peacemaker. Peacemaker is someone who changes the whole climate of what is going on. And I like to make things simple, so I'm going to say that there's two types of people in this room. Some of you are thermostats, and some of you are thermometers. Okay, so some of you are thermostats, some of you are thermometers. And I think that's a true statement. You're either one or the other. A thermometer reflects the climate of the room. So a thermometer is either cold or it's hot. It's just a thermometer. But a thermostat changes the entire climate of the room. A thermostat sets the room temperature, whether it's cold or hot, and it completely changes it. A peacemaker is a thermostat. A peacemaker is a thermostat. They change the climate of a room when they walk in a room. Male or female, doesn't matter. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever been in a room that you wonder why they're going the direction they're going, and somebody comes in and all of a sudden the room is great? They're a thermostat. That's what Christ is saying. That's what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker comes in and everybody wants to be around that peacemaker. They say the right thing. They do the right thing. So So if you've been in a room where everything's going wrong, they come in and they say something positive or they give somebody an upbeat thought, and all of a sudden everybody's in a different direction. That's what Christ wants us to be. Now we're going to go to we've reached the top rung. We're in the very top rung. We've taken all the steps to joy, and right at the top, these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Wow, what? The top rung, pain. The top rung is pain. Blessed are those who are persecuted. I can't believe it. That's the top rung of joy, persecuted. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Why wouldn't that be at the top? Isn't that the way the world is? I think he's talking about if you're a thermostat and you come in and you do the right thing and you say the right thing and you talk about Christ and you put the right words, is everyone going to appreciate what you're saying? The way the world is, to do the rungs of the ladder that I'm talking about, you will be persecuted. You will be. I don't think we're ever going to feel the persecution that Christ is talking to the multitude about, because we live in this land of freedom. We live in this land where we can worship any way we want. And we'll never know the true meaning of persecution. But I think we're persecuted. If we truly are on these rungs of the ladder, we are persecuted. People are not sure whether to applaud what we say or to ridicule us and to put us down and to say that we've thought about it wrong. We aren't analyzing the word the way that it needs to be analyzed. We've twisted it. And they don't want to talk to us anymore. They may shun us. They don't want anything to do with us. They don't want to talk to us anymore. They don't want to say hi to us. They don't want to be cordial. That's a form of persecution. Jesus says, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're at the top of the ladder, and you know what joy really is. Let me give an example that I found. A number of years ago, Oral Hershiser was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers, and some of you are going to remember this. They had just won the World Series, and Oral had been named the most valuable player of the series. If I remember right, he pitched the entire game, all 9 innings. It was unreal to watch that game. I remember it. One of the TV shows about the series showed him in the dugout just before the 9th inning started. He was leaning against the wall as his lips were moving, and it was obvious that he was saying something to himself. So before he went out for the 9th inning, and I don't remember this. I don't remember on TV seeing him in the dugout, lips moving. So when he was a guest on The Tonight Show after the World Series was over, Johnny Carson asked him what he had been saying. "I wasn't saying anything," Oral responded. "Well, then tell us what you were doing." Finally, Oral replied, "I was singing." "You were singing," Johnny Carson said. "I didn't know you were a singer." "Ah," Oral said, "I'm not." Johnny persisted, "What were you singing?" "Sing it for us for now." "Nah, I don't want to sing," Oral says. But by the time the audience was chiming in, sing it, and you can just hear the audience yelling and yelling for him to sing it. Finally, Oral Hershiser started to sing. "Praise God for whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below." And the audience went silent. The audience was speechless. They couldn't believe that was what he was saying. And it was a minute of silence, and then everybody started clapping because he didn't know what else to do. Listen to the last words that I'm going to say from Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more." That concludes my thoughts this morning. We need to look at ourselves and decide where we are on the ladder of the Beatitudes. And with that, I'd like to ask anybody that has something that they want to come forward and make known to the church or be part of the church and be baptized into Christ, please come forward as we stand and sing.